Now, there are many pictures or images of the church in the New Testament. I mentioned this last week. One is that of a body, a family is another one, an army, or a pillar in support of the truth. And I was asking this week myself this question. If we were to come up with a picture of the church today that most accurately describes how people view the church, what would it be? One that might be right near the top of the list would probably be that of the supermarket or retail store. Because many people view the church as if it were going to be a Walmart, browsing the aisles, or Amazon. This is what I mean. They want exactly what they want when they want it. They want it delivered to their front door. And if they don't find what they want at Walmart, they'll move on to Target. And if it's not at Target, they'll move on to Amazon. And after a few years, they get tired of browsing Amazon. They'll look for a new store that they believe will better meet their appetites. Now, we must remember here this morning that according to God's word, the church is both an organism and an organization. It's not Walmart or Amazon. And you are not or shouldn't be a consumer, and Jesus is not a product. Church leadership should never be viewing the people that come to church as consumers. The church is made up of people created in the image of God, which means they have dignity, value, and worth. The head of the church is not the elders or in some churches the deacons, or the presbytery in some church denominations, or the congregation. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. Are we together? And as a result, every church needs to ask this question. Does our church resemble what Christ wants his church to look like? And while we should strive to do things with excellence, and there are places in the church where wise business practices are prudent, we must be careful to pursue what Christ wants his church to look like and not get caught up making the church look like a corporation or a thriving business. The last chapter in Romans, and can you believe we're in the last chapter of Romans? Some of you are saying hallelujah this morning. I got to be honest with you. Many times we get to the end of a sermon series, I'm ready to be done. But I'm going to tell you, I was a little sad this week that we're done here, because for me personally, this has been a tremendous blessing, this whole study in Romans. I want to ask here in our final sermon in Romans, just this one question, because this is what Paul's driving home in this last chapter. This last chapter gives us a glimpse of what matters in the church. What does Jesus want his church to look like? Now, we learned from the first 16 verses, which we talked about last week, that the church of Jesus Christ is to be a place where love for Christ and the love of Christ abounds. The church is supposed to be a place where love for Christ and the love of Christ abounds. The church of Jesus Christ is also to be a place of unity and diversity. The church of Jesus Christ is also to be a place of service, sacrifice, and as we learned last week, hard work. Now, many people don't associate hard work with church, but it was in the text last week, right? Flat out, hard work. Now, the remainder of the chapter here this morning will continue to give us a clearer picture of what the church is supposed to look like. So let's dive in. Turn to Romans chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached all. Therefore I'm rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Now remember, these are Paul's last words to the church in Rome. And what does he say here? He gives them a warning. He says, keep your eye on or pay careful attention to, watch closely, people who cause dissensions, that word means division, discord. It's interesting. It's the very same Greek word used in Galatians 5:20 to describe one of the works of the flesh. There are people in the church of Jesus Christ who are professional division makers. And some, I know we got some pastors in the room this morning. And they, in their hearts this morning, are saying, amen. Okay? Because they've been dealing with these people for a long time. Then he uses the word hindrances. Now, this word hindrances means obstacles or stumbling blocks. Or any teaching the scripture doesn't support. In the case of the people Paul is referring to, could be challenging because guess what? These people in the church oftentimes sound like they're saying things very close to the truth. Now, there are some people in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, no one knew this more than Paul. He talks about this in Acts. He's warning the church. There are some people in the church of Jesus Christ who specialize in divisive behavior. Whether they know it or not, their work is energized by Satan. And most of the time, these people are hard to identify because they operate in the shadows, and they often don't even know they are divisive. After all, they're just trying to help. Paul says that they are slaves here in the text, not to the Lord, but to their own appetites. Literally, it means, the original language here means their own belly. In other words, while giving the impression they are serving the Lord, all they really care about is themselves and their desires. They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. They're interested in self-promotion even while naming the name of Jesus. Now, I personally believe the people that Paul was referring to here in this letter, were known as the Judaizers. They claimed to be devoted to Jesus Christ, but it was all a smokescreen for self-promotion. What they preached was, hey, Christ, we'll preach Christ, but guess what? You need Christ and. Now remember, if you haven't learned this in Romans, we don't need Christ and, we just need Christ, okay? But the Judaizers were like, you need Christ and good works. You need Christ and the law of Moses. Now, Paul dealt with these people often if you read his letters. They specialized in smooth and flattering talk. And as a result, they would capture the hearts of the unsuspecting. I love the way Chuck Swindoll describes these people. Their teaching, along with every other activity, benefits them personally. The payoff may be money, power, prestige, control, sympathy, anything that depravity craves. And to conceal their true intentions, they project a remarkably admirable image. They have mastered church vocabulary, a dialect I call Christianese, and have perfected the demeanor of a mature believer. Divisive people and false teachers keep their people skills polished to a high gloss. They instinctively find trusting people in positions of influence and then play to their weaknesses. If it's pride, they flatter. If it's fear, they reinforce their sense of control. If it's insecurity, they make them feel important. If it's despair, they promise the impossible because the truth is often uncomfortable to hear. They avoid saying anything resembling the truth. And so the unwary are led away. By the time lies are finally exposed, the loss is incalculable. Now remember, Paul's instructions here in these verses is not to church leaders. He's addressing how church leaders are to handle these types of people in both Timothy and Titus. But here, his instruction is to individuals in the church. So everybody here, okay? And notice what he tells them to do, okay? This is what you and I need to be doing. Watch out. Be alert. Mark those who are like this and then turn away from them. Stay away from them. It's interesting what Paul says here, because he says in Romans chapter 1 that the faith of the church in Rome was being proclaimed throughout the whole Roman Empire. But here in this text, it says also that their obedience is known to all as well. Now, what a church this was. Verse 19, right here, it says, the report of your obedience has reached all. Now, that's a great thing to be said about the church. Your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole earth, and so is your obedience. That's a great thing to be said about the church of Jesus Christ. But then what does he say? He says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. In other words, make sure you know what you know, and make sure you live what you know. Be wise in what is good. I heard a definition of wisdom when we were in Chicago that I've never forgotten. Wisdom is the ability to choose the most God-honoring solution for any given situation. I like that definition. Wisdom is the ability to choose the most God-honoring solution for any given situation. Be wise in what is good. And innocent, the word actually means unmixed. It means pure, untainted. In other words, don't mix with these people and their teacher and their teaching. J.B. Phillips translates this verse like this: I want to see you as experts in good and not even beginners in evil. I like that. Be experts in good and not even beginners in evil. These destructive, divisive people, they usually move on when they no longer have an audience. Now, verse 20 tells us that these false teachers are not from God, but from Satan. And what does he say? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. This is one of those verses in Romans. This is an already not yet verse. Friends, everybody look up here for a second. There is a day coming, praise the Lord, when Satan will be and finally be completely defeated. See, today he's still prowling. Today he is still stealing. He's still killing. He's still destroying. And you say, Pastor, what about today? Now, we know from Colossians 2, this is really important, believers. On the cross of Jesus Christ, Paul's very clear about this, Colossians 2, 11 through 15. On the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus completely exposed Satan for who he really is. He's a liar, the father of lies. He's the accuser. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he won the victory. Therefore, friends, anyone who has placed their faith in Christ alone to be their Savior has by the grace of God been identified with Christ in his victory through the death, burial, and resurrection. We learn this in Romans 6. So that means this: for the believer in Jesus Christ, I am in him. And I'm so identified with Christ that when he died, I died. When he rose, I rose. Praise the Lord, right? That means, believer, that I no longer fight for victory, I fight from victory. In fact, I am learning to live in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ how to live out the victory I have in Jesus Christ. So don't ever just say in your head, oh, I'm defeated. I'm a defeated person. No, you're not. That's a lie. You might be living defeated, but your position is not as a defeated foe. I'm in Christ as one of his kids. Paul says, the grace of our Lord be with you. Now, our heart's desire should be to see the darkness push back in our lives and others, right? And because of Christ in us, we can see that happen. But Paul also here is referring to that one day where there will be no more dealing with sin. There will be no more dealing with Satan or death. There will be no more tears, no more heartache, no more suffering, no more sin and death. In fact, some think that Paul is referring all the way back to Genesis 3:15 here in this verse. Remember, when we talk about the word salvation, we should have three words come to our mind. A little bit of review here in Romans, right? The word salvation should remind us of three words: justification. Now, hopefully, for those of you who've been here, you know what that word means by now. Justification, it's a legal term. It's the act of God whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous, not on the basis of anything we've done, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That means if you place your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have been declared righteous. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I have received the righteousness of Christ, the only thing that is acceptable to Almighty God. That is man's greatest need. Man's greatest need is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's the only thing that will make you acceptable to a holy God. But not only have I been justified, I'm in the process of being sanctified. Now remember, sanctification is a process. And remember, we talked about the messy process that is. Romans 6, Romans 7. It's not clean and it's not smooth. It's that process where we become more like Jesus. It's hurdles, it's hills, it's valleys. But salvation not only involves justification, not only involves sanctification, it also involves glorification, right? That one day, I will be glorified. One day, I'm exchanging this earthly tent for a glorified body. One day, I will no longer be hindered by sin at all. No, one day, I will no longer have to deal with my flesh. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of dealing with my flesh. One day, I will no longer have to deal with the world. One day, I will no longer have to deal with the evil one. I will be glorified. The believer has been justified, is in the process of being sanctified, and has a lot to look forward to because they will be glorified. Verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. And so do Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me. And to the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, Timothy, he mentions Timothy. To say that Paul loved Timothy is an understatement. He first met Timothy while visiting Lystra and Derbe. He was so impressed with him that he invited Timothy to join him on his second missionary journey. Now, listen, we don't have time to get into it today, but Timothy had some tough assignments from Paul. He was one of Paul's closest friends and co-workers. Timothy wanted to make sure the church in Rome knew he said hello. Now, I want you to know that it would have meant something to the church in Rome to get a hello, a greeting from Timothy. He mentions Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, fellow Jews, they say hello as well. They send you their greetings. These are Jews who agreed with the gospel that Paul was preaching. Tertius, the one who was recording what Paul was dictating. Man, what a job he had. Can you imagine? Can you imagine trying to record this while Paul was dictating this? Just studying this week, many scholars believe that there were many drafts to Romans. And by that I mean, Tertius wrote through everything and Paul read it and reviewed it and thought, no, that they didn't get this one right. And he made changes until they got it exactly the way God through Paul wanted it to say. What a job Tertius had, right? I mean, how awesome this is. There's Gaius. Now, where Paul was living, this is where he was living in Corinth, at his house. And many other believers who came through Corinth stayed at Gaius' house. Obviously, he was a man who had some wealth to make this happen. Erastus held a high office in the city. Which, by the way, I just want you to know how powerful the gospel is. The gospel is so powerful that it not only reached in the low places, it also reached in the high places. The city governments. All right? So don't anybody be giving up hope in America or when you read about different countries and their governments. The gospel is powerful enough to reach the highest of places and the lowest of places. And then he mentions Quartus, the brother in Christ. He might have been known to the church in Rome. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And what a group of people. And they're all sending their greetings. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Now, these final verses in Romans highlight the central themes of the whole letter. In fact, it's fun, and you should do this. Go back and read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then skip all the way ahead and read Romans 16, verses 25 through 27, because they function as powerful bookends to this letter. This is the longest closing benediction Paul ever wrote. Now notice what he says here. God alone is the one who is able to establish you. In other words, God is the one who forms and transforms. Thomas Schreiner says this about what Paul meant when he says, my gospel. Paul's gospel provides the power that leads to salvation, Romans 1:16. Since it is God's saving activity, and his saving activity is eschatologically revealed, Romans 1:17. The word my focuses on Paul's distinctive calling to bring the gospel to the who? The Gentiles. The gospel proclaimed by Paul centers on Jesus Christ. Not Jesus Christ and just Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned in the very first sermon in Romans that Martin Luther himself said this. Here the door is thrown open wide for the understanding of the Holy Scripture. That is, that everything must be understood in relation to Christ. John Calvin said, the whole gospel is contained in Christ. Therefore, to move even a step from Christ means to withdraw oneself from the gospel. Did you hear that, friends? In other words, if you don't get Jesus right, who he is and what he's done, you have a problem. Paul uses the word mystery here in these remaining verses. He says, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past. Now, mystery in the Bible is something hidden in the past but is now revealed. Now, Paul is clearly talking about here the power of the gospel to unite. We've been talking about this almost every week for the last few Sundays. He's talking about the power of the gospel to unite both Jews and Gentiles as equal members of the family of God. We are part of one body, the church. We all share the same special status, okay? If you're a Jew, you share the same status as the Gentile. If you're black, you share the same status as a white person. If you're rich, you share the same status as the poor. You share the same status in the Church of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that status is? One of his. I'm one of his. See, the Judaizers were still trying to emphasize special Jewish privileges. And Paul went to great lengths in Romans to explain the plan of God for the Jews and how that plan also included the Gentiles. Romans 9 through 11. The gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed actually fulfilled what the Old Testament prophets and scriptures said was going to happen. Friends, the gospel is for all, everybody say all, all people. The gospel is for every tribe and tongue. It started with the Jews and has now been made available to all. All nations, praise the Lord. How great is his grace and mercy? And notice what Paul says, leading to obedience of faith. Into verse 26. Now I want to just go back and read to you Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Okay? Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. You see, through the abundant grace of Jesus Christ, Paul was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. And his ultimate desire was not just for a person to get saved, but for their salvation, their understanding of and belief in Jesus Christ, that it would produce in them a total abandonment to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul desired. Submission to Christ. And notice that his desire was to see this happen amongst all the Gentiles. If you've been with us through Romans, you know that obedience and faith go together. Paul knew that salvation would mean sanctification, a change in behavior. I've said this before. Our pastor in Chicago used to say, a faith that hasn't changed you hasn't saved you. But notice how he ends this letter. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. In other words, all for the glory of God. To God alone be the glory. God has arranged history so that he will receive the honor, the praise, the thanksgiving, and the glory. Now, what a fitting end to such an incredible letter, right? In fact, you see this every once in a while in Paul's letters. He just gets overwhelmed and he just breaks out into praise to God. Do you ever get there in your life? No, I'm serious about this. This is a legitimate question. There should be moments in our lives where all we can do is just praise him. To you alone, Lord, be the glory. Commenting on these last few verses, John Stott says this, the power of God to save and to establish, the gospel and the mystery, once hidden and now revealed, which are Christ crucified and risen, the Christ-centered witness of Old Testament Scripture, the commission of God to make the good news universally known, the summons to all the nations to respond with obedience of faith, and the saving wisdom of God to whom all glory is due forever. Hey, I got news for you. Do you know that the glory of God will go on forever? For all eternity, the glory of God will go on. We will forever be mesmerized and worshiping him for his glory. Now, we learned last week from the first 16 verses that the church of Jesus Christ is to be a place where love for Christ and the love of Christ abounds. We learned that the church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of unity and diversity, that the church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of service, sacrifice, and hard work. Now let me give you a few things from these verses today that the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be. You ready for the first one? The church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of spiritual warfare. Some of you are like, hey, but I put my faith in Jesus to get out of the battle. Oh, no, no, no. You put your faith in Jesus and you're going to be serious about walking with him, you're entering a battle. But remember, we're entering from a place of victory. Listen, friends, any church or ministry that is doing what God wants them to do and making an impact for Jesus Christ will face spiritual opposition. Any church that is serious about proclaiming the gospel and accurately handling the word of truth will face spiritual opposition. Any church or ministry that truly believes that sin is the problem and man's greatest need is the righteousness of God found only in Jesus Christ will face spiritual opposition. Any church or ministry that desires to push back the darkness and see God redeem people, redeem marriages, redeem relationships and families, will face spiritual opposition. And guess what? Many times that opposition shows up in the form of people who are smooth-talking, Bible-quoting church attenders. That's what Paul's saying. You say, well, why is there spiritual opposition in the church of Rome? Well, let me tell you why. Because their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole Roman Empire, and their obedience is also being proclaimed. Boy, you think that's a place Satan might want to attack? But listen, friends, we must learn to walk in the victory we've been given in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us here, stay alert, keep your eye on those who are causing divisions and hindrances. Turn away from, don't give them an audience. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Now, it's just a clarifying point here. It is important that we understand that Paul is not saying that any division or disagreement is evidence that a person is a false teacher. Okay? I mean, we know that Paul opposed Peter to his face. I wish I would have been there for that one. That is not what he's saying. As Thomas Schreiner says, he says, what Paul rejects are divisions that are not based on or in accord with his gospel. Now be careful, because false teachers can sound good. So I'm going to give you a few questions that you need to be asking yourselves as you listen to others, other people who say they're believers. Okay? How do I discern whether somebody's causing hindrances or divisions? Here's some questions to ask yourself. First of all, do I know the truth, and is what I am hearing agreeing with the truth? Well, first of all, you got to know the truth. Do I know the truth, and is what I am hearing agree with the truth? The second is this: is what I am hearing going to build others up or tear them down? Now you got to listen here. Because a lot of people do exactly what I mentioned earlier. We're just trying to help. Oh, really? Is what I am hearing going to build others up or tear them down? And lastly, is what I am hearing bringing honor to Jesus Christ? The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of spiritual warfare. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't know the mission of our church, the mission of our church here is to see Jesus transform lives through his word, prayer, and loving relationships. We are trusting Jesus to change people's lives. For those that don't know him, we are trusting Jesus to lift the blinders off their eyes, awaken faith in their souls, and put their faith in Jesus to be their Savior. For those of us who do know him, we are trusting that Jesus will deal with us, will deal with our sin, and make us more like him. All right? That is his work. And if you don't think that's gonna at some point receive spiritual opposition, then you got to go back and read the Bible. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of spiritual warfare. Secondly, the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a place of honor and love for one another. Now, in these verses today, what do we see Paul doing when he mentions Timothy and the others? He is honoring them. We see Paul honoring some saints, and then we see those same saints desiring to honor and express their love for the church in Rome. Now I'm not going to spend much time here because we talked a lot about it last week. Remember, what is the main purpose of these greetings that Paul is giving out and here these saints are giving to the church in Rome? What is the main purpose of those greetings? It's to express love for their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, these saints were outnumbered. Can you imagine how much it blessed them to get a greeting from some of these saints they'd either heard about or knew? Oh, it would have lifted their souls. Lastly, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ is to be, above all, a place where God is glorified. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a place where above all God is glorified. I mean, why are we here? We're here to bring glory to God. Now, I'm going to ask a hard question to answer. How often in churches or in marriages or in families or in workplaces or in teams that you're on does our own selfish desires get in the way of the glory of God? My dad used to say this, it's not about you and it's not about me. I don't have to survive. It's all about the glory of God. Not about you, it's not about me, I don't have to survive, it's all about the glory of God. And you know what he meant by the I don't have to survive part is, hey, listen. Whether I'm here or not here, it's still about his glory, right? Whether God decides me to leave me in this role or not in this role, my heart's desire should be that he is glorified. I don't have to survive, it's all about the glory of God. And I wonder, do you believe that? Do you live like that? You know, many of you have heard of the classical artists, Johann Sebastian Bach and George Frederick Handel. Did you know that at the bottom of many of their manuscripts, they would put these letters, S-D-G. Or they would put the Latin words, soli deo gloria. Those words are a Latin expression that means glory to God alone. And I want to encourage you to think about how can you make sure your actions and words have those words or letters written all over them. Shouldn't that be our desire? Any wonder why Handel's Messiah has touched many lives throughout the ages? Shouldn't our desire be that those letters, SDG, mark our words and mark our actions? Glory to God alone. How can we make sure we are glorifying God in our actions? I want you to think about that this week. How can we make sure we are glorifying God in our actions as an individual and as a church? Here's a few ideas to get you thinking. And again, as we've talked about throughout Romans, you will only be able to do this through the power of the Holy Spirit as you submit to him. One, be a servant. But are we more like Jesus ever than when we serve? And it starts at home, friends. If you're married, it starts with your spouse. It starts with your kids. And kids, it starts with your parents. And everywhere you go, be a servant. Secondly, do what God has asked you to do with excellence. And Paul says in Colossians 3:23, kids, this is one of your memory verses in the verse book. Whatever you do, work at it with what? With half your heart? No, with all your heart as unto the Lord and not for men. In other words, you as people of God should strive to do what God has asked you to do wherever he has called you with excellence. Like, I'm all for brothers and sisters in Christ thriving in the work environments God has placed them in. Why? Because that's what you're supposed to be as unto the Lord. Why do you do what you do as unto the Lord for him? Be teachable. If you want your life to be marked by soli deo gloria, be teachable. Be thankful. In everything, give thanks. Be thankful to God and thankful to others. Be generous with what God has given you. And why should we be generous? Because he's been generous to us. And be humble. I once heard somebody say that humility is understanding that God and others are responsible for my success. And the longer I live and reflect on that, the more I can see that's true. Acknowledge your need for God and dependence on him for your success. Acknowledge how he's placed other people in your lives to help you become who he's called you to become. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to say thank you for doing something about our greatest need. God, we want to say thank you for your word. We want to say thank you for the truth in this wonderful letter. And I pray, Lord, that even though this is the last sermon in Romans for a while, I pray that we wouldn't stop learning from this wonderful letter. God, thank you for giving us your righteousness through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for working in and through us. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who enables us and equips us, who convicts us and prompts us. Lord, thank you that we have a lot to look forward to as your people, that one day we will be glorified, and that that glorification is as good as done. It's certain. I pray that our lives and that this church would be done unto you for your glory, that this would be a place where truth reigns, that it would be a place where love for you and love of one another abounds, all for your glory, for you are worthy of it.